Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't get a paper, I think we got everybody, but if you didn't get one, let us know and we'll try to get you a paper. Need one back here. Ephesians chapter 4, we're on lesson number 8 in our study for the faith. And our text comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Tonight, we're going to learn about growing in the measure of our faith. The past 7 lessons have been about defining our faith and learning about what it is. Starting with tonight through the end of these series of lessons, we're going to learn about demonstrating the faith, how to live it out. So we talked about defining our faith, identifying our beliefs, or considering our doctrine. Now we're going to switch gears and learn about demonstrating our faith and talk more about our behaviors that come from our beliefs and about our daily living that is born out of the doctrines that we hold so dear. So let's stand together, if you're able, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And the Word of God says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to learn about the measure of faith that You've given us. Help us to just seek Your face every day. Lord, help us to grow in prayer and in Your Word. And Lord, help us to be more and more like Christ each day. For we ask it in His precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we've learned about a lot of different doctrinal beliefs. And now we kind of switch into behaviors, because our beliefs always determine our behavior. If you believe it's going to rain tomorrow, how might you behave differently? Most of you wouldn't do anything different, would you?
I like sunny.
Yeah, but if you think it's going to rain tomorrow, what might you do? Get your umbrella out. Yeah. How many of you have an umbrella? How many of you ever have one when you need it? Okay. We keep a couple in the car for that very reason, because I don't keep up with the weather, so I don't know what it's going to do until I'm there. But if you have a belief, it'll affect your behavior. And that's exactly the way our lives are to be. What we really believe about the Word of God will change the way we behave. Amen. If you want to live as people of faith, we have to grow in Christ. If you are new to the faith, or if you are weak in the faith, or if maybe you're faltering in your faith, this lesson is for all of us to help us to grow in our faith. And I think all of us probably fit in one of those categories. Maybe the faith is new to you. Maybe you feel weak in your faith. Maybe you're faltering in your faith a little bit. And all of us, no matter where you're at in your Christian life, all of us need to grow in the faith. The disciples said to Jesus in Luke 17:5, "Lord, increase our faith." You see, they believed in Jesus. They believed He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet they recognized a need to have their faith increased. The man who came to the Lord and had his son was demon-possessed, and the Lord said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And that's where we all are today. We need the Lord. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the term measure is used 3 times by the apostle as he writes, and he talks about this measure. and a measure of our faith. And we want to learn about three truths for spiritual growth as we try to move toward spiritual maturity. Number one, the measurement of spiritual growth. The measurement of spiritual growth. Went to the doctor today and got a physical. One of the first things he wanted me to do was to stand on the scale to measure my weight. How do we do that? By pounds, right? Yeah. Yeah, and I let him know his scales were off because they were way higher than what mine are at home. Amen. Made sure he knew that. Just wanted to let him know. He also made me measure my height. Now, here's the crazy thing. This doctor said, go ahead and step up on the scale and go ahead and set your height and your weight. And he went out of the room. Now, how many of you would have lied? When he came back, I might have been 15 pounds lighter and an inch taller than I really... No, I tried to be honest about it. But I'm just saying, we like to measure things. When you go to the doctor, he wants to know how tall you are. He wants to know how much you weigh, because comparing your height and your weight gives a somewhat of an indication of your overall health, right? We don't like what it indicates about our overall health, but that's what it does. And we measure things. We measure our temperature by a thermometer. That's one of the things you do. Or if you're a parent, you just feel a kid's head, right? Yeah. And so we measure things. Well, how do we know if we're growing spiritually? How do we know? How do we measure spiritual growth? And so we're going to learn about that here in our text. If you look at verse 13 again, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, letter A, our likeness to the person of Christ. What do we measure up to? What is it that most of us like to do if we want to see how we're doing spiritually? Do we compare ourselves to the Word of God? Do we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ? Or do we compare ourselves to other people? What do we like to do? Yeah, I like to compare myself to other people. It's easy for me to find somebody I think I'm doing better than. Right? The same thing's true with my health, my height, and my weight. I may not be where I know I need to be, but I'm not as bad as somebody. You know, you can always find somebody to make you feel better. But listen, we don't need to compare ourselves to other people to see how we're doing in Christ. Jesus Christ is the standard of measurement. It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when you use that scale, we all fall woefully short, and it ought to motivate us to strive to do better for Him. Charles Spurgeon once said, the higher a man is in grace, the lower he will be in his own estimation. Not because he is comparing himself with people, but because he is comparing himself with the Lord God. And Jesus Christ is our measuring rod for our Christian life. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Listen, if you want to see how you're doing in your spiritual growth, you don't look and see how other people are doing, because God hasn't called us to be like somebody else. He's called us to be like Christ. Amen. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And God has called all who are saved to be like Christ. That's our goal. He is the goal, to be like him. And so when we consider our measuring our spiritual growth, what we need to say is, what's the gap between where I am and who Christ is? That's a staggering gap, isn't it? But then we need to say, well, what can I do to close the gap? And you say it's impossible for us to be like Christ. But listen, friend, that's exactly what he's called us to be, is Christ-like. And so that's the goal. It's what we strive for. Letter B, our living with the preeminence of Christ. Our living with the preeminence of Christ. Down in verse 15 in our text, it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And you remember Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, there's a couple of words that are similar that mean very different things. A lot of Christians like to give Christ prominence in their lives. Right? We want Jesus to have a place of prominence. That means that he's readily noticeable in our life. He's very popular and well-known in our lives. In other words, we want Christ to have a prominence in our life. We want people to know we're a Christian, that Jesus is our Savior. But there's a big difference between that and what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say for Jesus to have prominence in your life. It says for him to have preeminence in your life. Preeminence means to be the first in rank or influence, the chief in importance. In other words, it means that Jesus Christ is to be the center of everything in our lives. He's everything. He's not just a big thing. He's not even the biggest thing. He's everything in our life. And when he has preeminence in our life, we are on our way to growing in spiritual maturity. Number two, the means of spiritual growth. The means of spiritual growth. There was a man named Pablo Casals who was a world-renowned celloist. And at the age of 95, a young reporter was interviewing Mr. Casals and asked him, "Mr. Casals, you're 95 and the greatest cellist that has ever lived. Why do you continue to practice 6 hours every day?" Mr. Casals' reply, "I think I'm improving." He said, "I think I'm making progress." He said, "I think I'm getting a little bit better." And listen, I don't care if you've been saved for 2 years or you've been saved for 2 decades or you've been saved for 80 years. It doesn't really matter. As long as we are in this flesh, we have room to grow. Now, am I still a young man? Depends on who I ask. My wife says no. What in the world? As I've grown up, I used to have this idea that all of the major dangers of spiritual growth in the Christian life came when you're younger, in your adolescence, when you're a teenager. And I'm here to tell you that the spiritual dangers never go away as long as you live. You know what I've seen the older I get? I've seen more and more senior saints. Is that an acceptable term? I've seen more and more senior saints quit. Just quit. Maybe they even show up, but they quit. They don't want to grow. They don't have a desire to pray or to study their Bible or to be a witness or to make a difference or to serve in the church. They have this attitude of, "I've been there and I've done that," and they're done. And I just want to challenge you, as long as you can breathe, God's got something for you to do here. And if you're wondering when the Lord's going to be done with you, it's when you stop breathing. That's when you open your eyes and see Jesus, you'll know that it's time to quit. I think it's a big, big danger. Because young punks like me aren't supposed to say things like I just said. But I think people need to be warned. I think you need to be challenged. I think you need to be challenged. By the way, I've preached that same thing at the nursing home before. That's right. Letter A. Spiritual leaders help us to grow. God's given us some practical things to help us to grow. So how do we do it? The means, the method. How do we get there? God gives spiritual leaders to aid in our growth. Look back at verses 11 and 12. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Okay? Jesus Christ called these men into the ministry, and he gave those men to the church. You guys didn't know your pastor was a gift to you, but I am. The pastor is a gift. And God has called these men and given them an office and given those men to the church. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. My job is to make you perfect. I don't think I can do it. The good news is the word perfect doesn't mean without sin. It means fully developed. It means to bring to completion. It's the idea of maturity. And God gives pastors and teachers to churches to help the people in the church to come to a place of spiritual maturity. My job is to help you grow up in Jesus Christ. That makes sense? Oh, you guys are offended because I said you need to grow up. Perfecting means to develop someone or someone to bring that thing to maturity. And spiritual leaders have that job. How do they do it? Well, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so the preacher's job, the pastor's job, is to preach and to teach, to rebuke, to exhort, to reprove, and do all those things with longsuffering and doctrine to help people grow in Christ. In Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul talks about Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And so the pastor's job is to preach, and the pastor's job is to pray, and the pastor's job is to help us grow. Letter B, sharpening relationships help us grow. Sharpening relationships help us grow. In verse 16 it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Back in verse 12 it said, and then they gave these pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And you go on to verse 16 and it says that the church, the body, edifies itself in love. And see, here's what happens. When the pastor helps you, the spiritual leader helps you to grow, as you start to grow, you're built up and you build one another up. Everybody see that? Do you realize you have a responsibility to build up the people around you? And not just by giving them a pat on the back, but to really build them up, to encourage them in the Word of God, to pray for them and to help them to grow and to study together and maybe to teach or to disciple somebody. It's our job to build one another. I want to tell you, I got a burden about our churches. So many of our churches have hit a wall or are declining or whatever. And you look around our country and you'll see so many of our churches are about the same size. But why is that? Because there's only so much one man can do. And so many churches depend on the pastor to do everything. I'm so thankful for the people in this church who work and do so much. We've got so many people who work and labor and do so many things that I don't even have to worry about. I thank God for that. I try to oversee. I try to make sure things are done the way I believe God would have them to be done. But listen, one man can only do so much. And that's not the formula God gave us. God said that the pastor, he helps these people grow in maturity so that they can build one another up. And then the church can multiply. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Somebody once said, there's two things that'll determine who you'll be in 10 years from now. The books you read and the friends you keep. That's pretty good, isn't it? We're all in trouble because a bunch of you don't read. If you don't read anything else, read your Bible. That'll change who you'll be in 10 years. You don't think the friends you keep makes a difference in your life? Listen, it's so easy to see with kids, isn't it? But it's no different for adults. Listen, there's a difference between a coworker and a friend. Sometimes you need to be careful who you make friends. Outside of your family, if nearness is likeness, who are you most like? What type of friend do you most resemble? Why are you most like that person? Have you gained wisdom and spiritual discernment from that person? How about this? If someone said they were most like you, what kind of person would they be? Scary, isn't it, Brother Bill Don? Terrifying. Listen, we need to be the right kind of friend. You ever heard somebody say they got to running with the wrong crowd? Amen. Got news for you. If you're running with the wrong crowd, you are the wrong crowd. Amen. And you never need to forget that. And listen, I've heard so many people say that, well, they just got to running with the wrong crowd. They are the wrong crowd. And I don't care. Listen, I'm sorry. I know it hurts your feelings. I know it really hits home with some of you. But that's the reality of it. We are who we keep company with. Amen. And so we need to be careful who we keep company with. We need to have the right kind of relationships. They'll help us grow. I'm so thankful for good, godly friends in my life. Amen. I'm talking about people who are willing to sit me down and tell me when I was acting like an idiot. Amen. Right? Yeah, we need some people that are willing to tell us how it really is. We need someone willing to help us and to sharpen us and to tell us what we don't want to hear sometimes. Letter C, a scriptural diet helps us grow. A scriptural diet helps us grow. Let me give you a few references for you to write down on your notes there. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. Jeremiah said that he ate the words of God. David in Psalm 19 and verse 10 said that he would prefer the sweetness of God's word over honey. Psalm 19 and verse 10. Peter encourages believers in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 that we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word of God. And in Hebrews 5 and verse 14 it talks about doctrinal truths as strong meat. So what is it all these pictures? Well, just like we take in physical food to nourish our body, the Word of God is spiritual nourishment to our souls. And we've got to have a healthy scriptural diet if we want to grow. Number three, the marks of spiritual growth. So what does a growing Christian look like? What's a growing Christian look? What do you see? So many of you have commented about these new babies we've got in the church and how fast they're growing. You see Tanner and you see Magdalene, and I don't know about you guys, but it seems like they're just growing like that. I mean, it's just, they're so fast. And you see those changes. Well, what do you see? And you see things like all of a sudden they can lift their head up and they can look around, and pretty soon they're rolling around, and pretty soon they're, I mean, it just, you see these stages of growth. Well, spiritually, what are those marks of spiritual growth? Letter A, service in their church. Service in their church. Verse 12 in our text said, for the perfecting of the saints, so the pastors and teachers help to grow the saints in spiritual maturity. Why? For the work of the ministry. I want you to get how this goes. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave these officers to the church to help the church to be perfected, to grow in spiritual maturity, so that they could do the work of the ministry. It's not saying that the pastors and teachers do the work of the ministry, but to help the body of Christ grow in spiritual maturity so that they can do the work of the ministry. Does that make sense? To perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that the pastor's not supposed to be doing ministry. Of course, that is ministry. Perfecting the saints is ministry. But the goal is to help the people of the church, the body of Christ, to work. Listen, he gives us this picture of a body. You want your body parts to work, right? You want your body parts to move and do what they're supposed to do. And that's exactly the way it is with the church. We've got a lot of church, sometimes we've got church body parts that are paralyzed. Every saint is called to be a servant, every member a minister. Did you get that? Every saint a servant, every member a minister. And that's where we need to be to grow in spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit helps us and gives us abilities to do the work of the ministry in the church. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And as God blesses you, you use that in the ministry to help others. Letter B, stability in their walk. A sure sign of immaturity is when Christians are emotionally unstable. They're on top of the world 1 minute, in the depths of despair the next minute. One day they are so thankful to be saved, the next they're living as if they never were. One day they think you're their best friend, the next you have offended them deeply. One day they're excited about the church and all the wonderful people, but the next day they claim everyone there is a hypocrite. Man, I heard a lot of amens. Wow. I think we could all be guilty of at least some of that some of the time. Yeah, when I preach a sermon, everybody comes through, that was a great sermon, preacher. And then the next time I preach and everybody goes through and doesn't even say a word, you're like, man, roller coaster. I'm just teasing. Don't take this the wrong way, but I don't really preach for you. I mean, I preach for you, but I preach for the Lord. This kind of roller coaster Christianity is not produced by unpredictable circumstances, but it's an unstable mind. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The reality is, friend, there are a lot of ups and downs in this life, but if we're growing in spiritual maturity, we have an even keel. The winds blow, the waves come, but and it may mess us up a little. We may wobble a little bit, but we're not going to get off course. We're going to keep on keeping on for Jesus. People who can't make up their minds, people who cannot discipline their character, people who cannot force their schedules, habits, or ways of living into submission to the will of God are poor, susceptible souls. They will forever be missing out on God's best while vacillating between what they want to do and what they know they should do. Listen, when we grow in spiritual maturity, we get some stability. And if you recognize some of these traits of instability in your life, we need to grow. We need to strive to be more Christ-like. And that's what he says in verse 14, that we henceforth, from this moment on, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But how do we overcome that? Well, it's by doctrine. He says, but speaking the truth in love. We've got to have the truth, and we've got to have the love of Christ to overcome this instability. Letter C, soundness in their doctrine. Verse 14, we just read, henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Did you know that there are men out there trying to deceive people today? There are deceivers everywhere. And the Bible instructs us we need to try the spirits to see if they're really of God. Listen, every fellow that comes across the TV or the radio, you don't need to believe everything he says. You need to study the scriptures. Every man that stands in a pulpit in this town is not teaching and preaching the truth. And I'm not trying to be arrogant and saying that like I'm right. Listen, I think you ought to study it out for yourselves. I don't think you ever ought to take my word for it. Be a Berean believer. Study the scriptures to see whether those things are so. I'm not ever going to intentionally tell you something wrong, but I've made a mistake once. Or a lot more than once. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And we need to realize that we need to know the truth and stand for the truth and have soundness in our doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So we need soundness in our doctrine. Letter D, sincerity in their communication. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Paul said, speak the truth. That means you ought to say what you mean and mean what you say. Our yea ought to be yea and our nay ought to be nay. Do you think people have become less honest over the years? Is that true? Think so? I hear all the time that people used to make deals by a handshake. Anybody still do that? Do you go buy a car on a handshake? Or a house, or do with some people? Okay. Just not even deal with. Yeah. Yeah, and so what's the problem? The problem's the honesty. People don't speak the truth. But listen, have you always spoken the truth? I ask people a lot of times, how many lies do you think you've told in your life? And most people can't count. You know, I've asked myself that question too. I used to lie on purpose. Now I just lie on accident. We need to speak the truth. Our yea needs to be yea and our nay, nay. Next, he says to speak the truth in love. Warren Wiersbe said, it's been well said that truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. We need to have truth and love. And it will help us to grow in Christ. Are you growing in the measure of your faith? Are you a more serving, constant, sincere Christian today than you were at this time last year? What do you need to incorporate into your daily life to grow and become the Christian God wants you to be? Do you need to give more attention to spiritual leaders in your life? Do you need to be around better sharpening relationships? Do you need to begin to incorporate a scriptural diet into your daily routine? We need to look at our lives, our day-to-day lives. Listen, growth doesn't happen in these big moments. They happen day-to-day. You know, I think about revivals and decisions I've made in revivals. I think about church camps and decisions I've made at church camps and seen other people make. And sometimes we have these big deals. You know, there's a big moment, something happened. And we look back to those as when something really changed in our lives. But the reality is, when we grow, it doesn't happen all at once. Listen, if you're going to grow a garden this spring, you're not going to go out there with 5,000 gallons of water and pour it on it all at once and get like a 10,000 heat lamps and put on it and get, a full summer's worth of sunshine on it all at once. That's ridiculous. It's day by day. Every day it needs water. Every day it needs sunshine. Every day it needs taken care of and the weeds got to be pulled out. Every day. And that's the way we grow spiritually. Every day we've got to pray and seek the Lord's face. Every day we've got to study His Word. Every day we've got to ask Him to help us to overcome our sin and our weaknesses, and every day, day by day, we've got to grow. This evening, we're going to have a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with us, please. I always want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. And I don't know what burden might be on your heart. So much of this lesson really hit home with me, and I hope it did you. But here's the reality. If you're not 100% exactly like Jesus Christ tonight, then you got growing to do. So wherever you're at, whatever He's burdened your heart about tonight, think about those practical steps, about being in His house under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, about getting in His Word and having a scriptural diet every day. Maybe you need to change some friends and some influences in your life. Whatever it is, think about those things and be willing to submit to the Lord's will while we sing. Number 569. The Holy Spirit's touched your heart tonight. Any decision you need to make, would you come while we sing?